Well, hey, here we are in week 25 of the Invisible War, and we're in week 25 of 26, actually. It ends next weekend. We've been side of this series since the beginning of the year, and I hope you've been enjoying it. I know I have. We launched this series to talk about spiritual warfare and, you know, basically the strategy that God has for us to overcome the enemy in three areas: our heads, our hearts, and our homes. And I truly enjoyed the head part of the series, digging into our minds. How many know we got some crazy minds up in this place? And so we had a good time talking about the heart, and now we're in the home, the last portion of this series. And so we kind of prayed about how to close this part out. And so I want to talk about marriage and family this weekend. And next, as we close it out, and Missy is here with us, and it's so good to have her here. She is nervous, even though we've already done it twice. She's still nervous. We've had two service cells already, but it wouldn't be right if she wasn't here, especially on this topic, because she has wisdom that has truly steered the course of our home over the course of 18 years of marriage. We'll be married 18 years this December, and with great impact, might I add, that you have steered the course of our home. And so I want to give you the opportunity and would be honored to have you have the opportunity to share some of that wisdom here and what we're going to be talking about. And, you know, usually when you hear this kind of introduction in a sermon and you're single, the temptation is to kind of mentally turn off because it's like, oh, well, great. It's not talking about me. And the application really doesn't apply to my reality. I want to encourage you to believe the opposite of that. You know, my wife and I, you know, we believe for a long time the most important time for a marriage is before a marriage. To be ready is everything. And I'm telling you, I want to encourage you to allow this talk today to help ready you for the life God has for you in the future. I've heard from a lot of single folks actually in the past two services, like, wow, that was actually incredible to hear. And so, man, let's dig in actually. Can we open up with the scripture here?
Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the power and the truth behind your word. As we pray every week, we pray that the power and truth behind your word would come to life in our lives as we strive to live it out, Lord, in our lives. So I just pray, Lord, that you'd guide Miss and I, Lord, as we just simply strive to be an echo of what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I personally love this scripture. I love it because when you read this scripture, it's like good things are in front of me. Like greatness is in front of the steps that I have in the life that I've been given. You know, it's hard to almost read that and not have that sense that great things are in front of us. And I think in pictures a lot. Like I'm a visual thinker. So like when I see this scripture, like what I see is like a runner at a starting block. Like, it's right there. He's got his feet in, and the race in front of him is going to be a great race. Nothing but greatness is in front of him. Every step he takes, like, this is his race. He's in it to win it, and it is going to be an incredible experience, an incredible result. And, you know, that's kind of the picture that I get. And I think that picture and this scripture that we just read is the mindset of every person on their wedding day. It's like the mindset of every person on their wedding day. You know, I've done a lot of weddings. We've been apart together as a couple of a lot of weddings. And there is nothing but excitement on the countenance, on the face of the bride and the groom on their wedding day. It's hard to even compare because it's like I look at their faces and they're like, it's like the greatest anticipation that a human being can possibly contain within their being is right there inside of them on their wedding day. And I mean, and they're like looking at me like, all right, hurry up because we want to go live life together, you know. And when they hear this sound right here, when they hear this, right, Mendelssohn's A Midsummer Night's Dream, right? Like they can't wait. People are clapping. And they go up. And they're just like, I'm ready to go live life. They can't wait. They can't wait to go experience the greatness that's in front of them. And then life hits. And the person in my living room doesn't look like the person that I stood in front of at the altar on our wedding day. And the task of living life with this other individual has now become my life. And we really don't see this on our wedding day, but afterwards we do see that there are actually several opportunities to fail. And there are several opportunities to flounder and several opportunities to have a fallout. And unfortunately, marriages, many marriages experience that fallout, especially in America. I was looking up some stats just on marriage and divorce in America, and America leads the world in divorce. Current figures show that 41 to 50% of first marriages fail. Second marriage failure rates stand at 60 to 67%. And even more staggering is that third marriages face a 73 to 74% failure rate. And the problem has become so increasingly big that many progressive organizations are campaigning for the institution of marriage to be simply a thing of the past. There are experts, actually, social experts, that are predicting that the institution of marriage will be virtually eroded with the way culture is turning within a generation. Like, I want to fight for marriage today. I want to fight for that. I have a heart for that. And the reason I want to fight for it is obviously that's evident that the enemy is attacking marriage. And I want to fight for it because God has established the home to be led by marriage. Like, it's the picture of Scripture. And I want to hit the pause button for a second because I feel like there are some single parents in the room that may be like, oh, well, that's great. You know, like, now my home's not complete and that really kind of stinks. You know, like, and that's not at all what I want to be construed or communicated. Because I understand that hardships happen and this happens. It's reality, obviously. But what I love about the Lord is what he says in Hebrews. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. I love that because it gives me this picture of grace, that grace fills in areas of our lives that we can't. Grace fills in places and pieces of our home that we can't fill. And I want to encourage single parents today. Like, God loves you, and God wants to fill in that other role inside of your home. He wants to be that role right now in your home. And I've seen single moms and single dads take that, and they plug themselves in to the church. They plug themselves into a relationship with God, and great things happen. I mean, there's single parents in this church that blow me away. Kara is sitting here. We had you come up here just a few weeks ago and share your story, and she's somebody that has that single, she's a single mom, and she allows the Lord to be that male role for her child, and she plugs herself in and makes sure that her son has a relationship with God. And he, you know, he sees men of God here in this church that are great influences in his life. And so I want to encourage you, single parents, connect in with each other. Connect in with people like Kara, you know, and other people in this church that are great, great examples of what that means. And so, but I know single parents, they even tell me, I mean, that doesn't negate the importance of marriage. Marriage is important for a home. It's how God established the home to be led. So I want to address and tackle some of the problems that the enemy works inside of in our marriage. And the reason I say some is because we could literally sit here for years if we talked about all the problems that plague our marriage. But we prayed about it, and we're like, God, what areas do you want us to share? And so that's what we want to talk about here today. So if you're new in your marriage this morning, take advantage of this teaching. Because the stuff we're going to be sharing, I wish we had when we first got married. Oh, I wish we had it. And if you've been married for a while, I know 18 years for us, you know, for you may not be a lot. For those of you who've been married a long, long time, like, allow this teaching, even for those of us that are a little seasoned, allow this teaching, use it to renew it. Because God wants to renew your marriage, friends. Because, I mean, our marriages can kind of get old. And Psalm 51:10, we talked about it last week, the scripture on David, where David prayed, create in me a clean heart. The reason he said clean is because I've let things get into my heart, and it's not clean anymore. I mean, our marriages, we let things into it, and it cannot be clean. And he prayed that. God, give me a new start here. He even said, renew a right spirit inside of me. The reason he said renew is because it doesn't feel new anymore. I want it to feel new again. I want that same passion. And God can do that, friends. I believe that God can give you a new marriage with the same spouse. I believe that with all my heart. And so, you know, we sing songs like "You're Making All Things New." One of those things that we could be asking God to make new is our marriage. And so I'm telling you, God has good things. So, miss, I want to talk about three areas, and I want to kind of ask you some questions inside of those three areas that we feel we need to talk about here today. The first is expectations. The second is criticism. And the third is lack of leadership. You know, I believe that God, that's a battle. I believe the enemy works inside of our expectations of each other. I believe the enemy works inside our criticisms of each other, like how we communicate those criticisms. And then I believe there's a lack of leadership in our homes from the platform of marriage. Like, who's supposed to lead who? What role is right? You know, like, you know, between the man and the wife, what is it supposed to look like? And I think we got a lot of worry about that. So I'd like to work inside these three areas today, because I believe if we can kick the enemy out of these three areas inside of our marriage, man, we're off and running to Jeremiah 29:11, what you just read, actually happening. So let's start with numero uno here, miss, expectations. I believe that we have high expectations of each other, especially right at the beginning. And I believe that can become to such a fault that it turns to who they should be and who they are two completely different people. And I believe our expectations, unrealistic expectations, can become a tool that we basically put in the enemy's hands to work with. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, definitely. I know for us, we were married young. So I looked at it like, man, we got a good, strong dating relationship. I felt walking into marriage, I felt very confident that this is going to be amazing. My expectations were definitely high. You know, people
obviously
are kind of warning.
Right.
People are kind of, you know, giving us that advice like, you know, marriage is hard. Is, you know, it's going to be tough. And no, we got this. Like, we're different than everybody else. Like, we got something special, you know.
Yeah.
But yeah, then it hits and you're like, oh, okay, yeah, this is hard. This isn't what I thought it was going to be like. And I realized pretty quickly that it's work. It's like a job. You know, what you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. And I know that I kind of look back at it and go, you know, I see it as culture kind of shaped the way I saw marriage. And, you know, as a girl, and I'm like, you know, fairy tale stuff, and like, this is just going to be so amazing. And, you know, it wasn't like that at
really?
All. No, I'm sorry.
I think there's truth on that, though, the culture part, because we're raised on Cinderella, you know, like this is our wedding day, you know, like that's what it is. It's so great. But then when we get home, you know, that's more reality right there. It's like, oh, all right. It's not what it was. Where's the castle? Like, the castle's not there. You don't look like Prince Charming. You know, it's like marriage psychologists actually write from their study, you know, from what you're saying, that the danger in this is that people believe when the thrill is gone, or when the marriage partner doesn't live up to our inflated ideals, that the marriage is gone. And that's why, you know, I think a lot of people were actually very shocked and surprised about the stats on remarriage, because, you know, you would think that remarriage, doing it again, your expectations would be a little more realistic, you know, but it's not. It's actually, you know, like, man, I had a real loser back here. Now, though, you are the savior. You are the one that I have been waiting for. And our expectations go even higher, and that means the letdown is even greater. And then it just continues to snowball. So expectations seem to be a major problem. So if somebody were to ask you, like, what's the first step that you can take to correct this? What's the first step you can do to have a real expectation and not an unreal one?
Realize the person next to you is a sinner, for sure. Like, that's a big thing. You know, we got to see or change the way we see our spouse. And that they're sprinkled in imperfection, or peppered, as you would say, peppered in imperfection. And if we don't do that, we're going to see that we're just constantly living in just disappointment after disappointment. It's just, yeah.
That's good. I mean, we signed up to accept an imperfect person. I know you didn't, but the majority of people did, and we got to be empathetic to that, seriously. You know, but people sign up to accept an imperfect person into their life for the rest of their life. And that is so key, to have that reality check and to regularly remind yourself of that reality check. They're a sinner, and they are peppered. They are sprinkled in imperfection. And I think once we understand that, like, to me, then we need to walk into this. Like, to me, a second key to battle that is understanding. Like, understanding is key. And here's what I mean by that. You know, like Proverbs 4:7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But it says, in all thy getting, in all you're getting, get understanding. The foundation to wisdom is understanding. And what that tells me is that marriage is a journey to understanding the person that you are with, learning them, understanding who they are. I think this is so vital, because understanding gives you just that, understanding. It gives you a deep knowledge of that person, why they do the things that they do. Why do they do the good things that they do? Have you ever asked that question before? Why do they do it? Why do they do the bad things that they do? I think that's so huge that we walk into that to eliminate you are Cinderella and just create a clean slate. It's not my job to give you any expectations. It is my job to team with you and learn you and understand you. Knowing that you're a sinner, peppered in imperfections, man, that's a great start. But we didn't start off like that. I mean, how long would you say that it took us to even get this?
I know it was, you know, a good 10 years of the 18 years that it took, where I'm just not constantly living in disappointment, but it's the cycle, you know.
Okay.
Yeah, just, you know, just a cycle of disappointment, and then that creates disconnection and just kind of keeps going.
Didn't it though? Yeah. Like, doesn't disappointment create disconnection? That's so true. And to me, like, understanding each other, that journey to understand each other, because we didn't really get that until about 10 years, and you're spot on with that. Like, that journey to understanding each other actually drew us closer together to each other, because me understanding why you did the things you did. Let's talk about you for a minute. No, I'm just kidding. Like, me understanding why, though, you do the things that you do. Understanding your clockwork, like, made me realize, though, like, wow, wait a minute. I'm here to help you with your life. I've got a PhD in Missy, I'm telling you. And she's got a PhD in Jesse. Like, when we took that on, we just decided to learn each other. And, man, I think that's so important that we accomplish this before we even attempt to share any amount of criticism toward our spouse. Because, like you said, in that first 10 years, I remember the first year, I just cried on a pillow, like, almost every night. You know, because she's got her perception of how I need to be, and I've got my perception on how she needs to be, and we just weren't connecting there. And it was just like and every time I would hear a criticism from you, it was like you were just giving me opinions from your kingdom over there, from the perfect little kingdom that you grew up in, you know. And it was just like her words might have been just fired catapult things just sent over to me, because I didn't feel like you even understood me or you even cared to understand me. How many know if you don't feel understood, you're not going to receive? And so I think this understanding point is so important, that we need to understand them before we even attempt to bring criticisms or, you know, communicate how, you know, we can help with the issue. So let's kick the enemy out of our expectations here and out of our perceptions. And I'm telling you, we do that, we're off and running. Let's get that before we even consider criticism. And I want to move to criticism, because I know for the sake of time we got to move on. But let's talk about criticism here, because criticism inside of a marriage is a problem. Because how many know, like, we're most critical of those that we're closest to, and we're closest to those, what closer person than those that are in our own homes? And so I guess, Miss, my question then would be, like, about criticism is, you know, how do, if somebody asks you, like, how do you communicate correction or criticism from your heart? Are we even supposed to do that? Are we just supposed to view them as simple sinners and let them be their sinner selves? Does understanding them mean that, well, I'm just supposed to, I know you're a sinner, I'm just supposed to accept you then as a sinner?
Yeah, we accept him as a sinner and...
Okay, just accept him then. Yeah,
and realize, though, that your complete acceptance doesn't mean that you just approve of everything that they do. You know, it's definitely just an avenue that you're taking to get on the same path that they are so that you can kind of understand them. And then now you have the ability, because you guys are kind of in this together, to help overcome some of those struggles and issues.
I got to do it again. Man, it sounded good the second time coming out, Steve. I mean, that was powerful right there. Did you hear what she just said? Acceptance doesn't equal approval. I think sometimes we're afraid to just accept people as who they are. You know, that because I don't approve, then I can't accept. Man, that is powerful stuff right there. What she just said needs to be living in our homes. What she just said, not even out in our homes, it needs to be living outside of our lives. Because what she just said is the definition of love. That's the definition of it. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where the author starts off by saying this, above all. And I think when we have an author say that, he's saying, what I'm about to say, we need to get here. We need to really pay attention and live in this. And he says what? Love each other deeply. I looked up that word deeply in the Greek, and it means throughout their entire being. Every part of them. The good parts, the bad parts. The parts that smell good and the parts that don't. The parts I don't like and the parts that I love. Love each other deeply. And it says when you do that, why? Because love, what? Covers a multitude of sins, all that stuff that we don't like about that individual, all that's all their struggles, all their challenges that stand as a wedge in our marriage is covered. That word covered in the Greek literally means this, to overwhelm. Read it like that. Love, my love, overwhelms to the point where it conquers your struggles, your challenges, your issues. Love does that, friends. That's powerful right there. I want that. We all want that in our marriage. We all want the multitude of sins in our spouse to be overwhelmed, to be conquered, for them to have victory over it. That's a great effect right there. Because this is a cause and effect verse, right? That's what that is. That's an effect. Now, how do you get the effect? What's the cause? Love each other deeply. Now, I'm a critical thinker, so I'm like, well, what love are they talking about? Because, you know, when I went to Bible college, they taught me that there are four words for the word love in Greek. And so it's not the same meaning every time you see the word love, that there are four different versions of love. There's the Greek word for love. It's called philia. P-H-I-L-I-A, which means a connection between two friends, like two, you know, church, like we love each other, you know, like it's a friendship connection. It's not what it's talking about. That word love isn't philia. There's the second word for love, which is eros, E-R-O-S, which is talking about physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's not talking about that. I know that's kind of a bummer because it'd be like, you want to fix all your problems? Just make out. That'll fix everything. That's not what it's saying. It's not eros. It's not storge. Storge is another word for love. S-T-O-R-G-E, which is talking about family bonds between a mother and a father, like a father-son, mother-son, mother-daughter, father-daughter type connection. It's not talking about that either. That word love in the Greek is the word agape. A-G-A-P-E. It's the highest form of love, and that word love in the Greek literally means selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. They call it the God love. because it's the love that they've always applied to Jesus. They always applied to him and the life that he lived. That's why they call it the God love. Because what he ended up doing was, I mean, if you look at who he was, like he lived out agape. He lived out a selfless life. He came here, not of his own accord. He came here for us. Sacrificial. Does that not explain the life of Jesus, friends? Unconditional. He loves you in spite of you. It's attributed to everything that he is. And he did it for the sins of you and I. So that tells me that I have been placed here. I am the one that has been placed here in her life to show her love, to live my life out in agape for her life, so that that love strengthens her and equips her to be able to overcome the struggles that she experiences. And she is the one that has been placed in my life to help me overcome the struggles and the challenges. But it's done through love. So we've got to ensure that our hearts are communicating out of that love, friends. So like, what does that mean? How do you communicate agape? To me, the most practical way to do that, we don't have the scripture for you on the screen, but it's found in 1 Corinthians 13. You've heard it before. It's the love chapter. It's read at weddings. And it defines love. It tells you what love is. It says love is, you guys remember it? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Anybody got a big record of wrongs that you got in your hip pocket? Love doesn't do that, friends. Like, that's powerful right there to understand. I mean, that's easy to say and live out on our wedding day. But 3 years later... You know, it's a different story. But yes, 3 years later, we still got to be doing this, friends. And doing this, this is trusting God that the efforts he is telling us to do will give us the results that only he can give. I want God results in my marriage. I don't want Jesse results in my marriage. So in order to get Jesse results, all I got to do is take Jesse efforts. If I want God results, I got to do God efforts. God efforts is found in God love, agape. So let's start off. Love is patient. That's a God effort. That is not a Jesse effort. A Jesse effort is impatience. And if I want to get Jesse results, then be impatient. And it's never worked out great when I've been impatient with her. Might I just add. She looks cute now, but if I get impatient with her, watch what she turns into. Watch it. Scary, friends. Scary. I don't want that. Right? But because my impatience doesn't motivate her to be a better person. Tell me when impatience has ever worked to motivate somebody to be a better person. Anyway, we could go on and on for it. But I'm sure you've lived this out with me.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You could have just said yes.
Yes.
You know, of course.
Yeah.
You don't go, oh, yeah.
Yeah. I think for me what changed was my mindset. You know, I went through this cycle of disappointment after disappointment, and I finally was like, God, I just don't know what to do. Like, and it didn't happen overnight, but it was definitely just him, you know, me continually going to him and him transforming the way I think. You know, he changed my mindset from, you know, I've got to be heard and I need you to understand me and I need you to get where I'm coming from and I need you to see that I'm right about this situation. Two, okay, it's not about me. It's not about what I feel, but there's a bigger picture here. And I can't see the whole picture. I know God can though. And so I have to go to him and say, God, whatever you want to do, however you want this to go, and whatever way you want it to go, I'm going to let you do that. And I need you to like help me with my feelings and my wants and my desires that I have in me, you know, put those away, push those out of the way. And so now for me, the problem isn't how is Jesse going to fulfill the needs in my life so that our marriage can be better. But now it's about, like me moving all those feelings that are about me, really, it's just selfishness about me. How God, do you want me to move these out of the way, keep these out of the way, God, so that I can focus on a bigger picture than just me, and he can work through us to do some great things. And that's where my focus should be.
How important would you say prayer then was a part of that for you?
Right. It was definitely, I couldn't have got that on my own. I would have never saw that on my own. And it was through prayer, being willing to do whatever you want, God, and him being able to show me that.
And the reason I ask you that, because I've noticed you are a prayer. I mean, you love prayer. And I've noticed that, like, if you really think about what prayer is, it's connection to God. And you're going to God, because if you're frustrated with your spouse, which we all get at times, and you want to see them fix and all that stuff, you want to see those issues overcome. Like, if you go to God, you're going to the one that designed your spouse. Like, who knows your spouse better than the Lord, the one who made your spouse? So you're going to him, and he'll show you ways to motivate them. And a lot of that's done through love. And that's why I don't think there should ever be a criticism shared between a spouse and another spouse unless it's born out of that time with prayer. Because I have either reacted in the flesh off of something that I'm frustrated with, and then that ends up just spiraling into a big argument. Or if I take that issue to prayer, like that, I'm telling you, I always come out motivated. And note, my words are never meant out of anger. My words are never meant out of harsh criticism or anything. It's just meant out of to help you. How can I help you become a better person? And I think that's so important that we do that, because I believe some people are just asking, like, God, where are you at in my marriage? And God, I think, echoes the same question. Yeah, that's a good question. Where am I? Where am I at in your marriage? Install what I'm telling you to do in your marriage. Like, Jesus came to not just come here to be with us, friends. He came to show us the way. Like, this is how you are to live. And I want to ask Jim Edelman if he would to come, because, can we welcome Dr. Jim Edelman as he comes? He's such a blessing to this church. And come sit right here, brother, in the middle between us. And, you know, you stopped me a couple weeks ago after a message, and you had your Bible in your hand, and that can be a nervous thing for me, because this guy's got his doctorate in theology. This guy knows Scripture really well. He's just a great mind in this church. And when you see him standing here looking at you with his Bible, I'm like, what did I say wrong, you know? But he was just so, there was something that jumped inside of him, and he said, I want you to look at this. And this was in a marriage context that he was talking about. And he says, look at Ephesians chapter 5. And he started to show me stuff. And I was so blown away that I was like, whoa, can I hit pause here? I want you to share this at Journey here at the church. And you were talking about Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 3, or I'm sorry, 1 through 33, the entire chapter. And just how God has called us to live like him, not just in our marriage, but in life in general. And that life blesses our marriage intently. And you were showing me this right here, and I put it on the screen, what you showed me. And there are certain words here. There are two words that are red. I don't know if you can see them here. But this first word says, therefore, be intimidators of God as, not intimidators, imitators. Don't intimidate the Lord. Good luck trying to do that. But therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Why are those red? What does that mean?
In this passage of Scripture from chapter 1, verse 1, this being number 1, and this, therefore, we haven't even gone into that, but what he's saying now is a result of what he shared and wrote in chapter 4. And he says, therefore, as a result of everything I've said in 4.
Means he just didn't write the whole thing.
No, like, no.
Over a course of days. This is one huge thought that God's giving him. Right. So what is that? What does that be? Why is it red?
B is there, and it's emphasized in our text here, is because this is being given in a way that's emphatic. And it suggests that they aren't being imitators of God. That word there, imitators, by the way, is the same word from which we get our word mimic. Okay, be imitators. We are to see God and know God and walk with God, not in our own estimations and stuff we make up, but understand who the real God is and then imitate God. Like when we talk about God being loving, well, we need to imitate God being loving. And it's an emphatic here, be imitators. You're not being imitators.
You called that a what? That's an imperative, you
right.
said.
Right, that's an imperative.
The red words are imperative right. words. What does right. that mean, imperative?
It means it's when you're reading the text and every verb, almost every verb in the text is from chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 18 is in an imperative. And it means I want you to do this and I want you to do it now. And it's not being done now. So that's one thing that it means.
It's not being done.
But it needs to be done.
So
the other side, on the negative side, there's some says don't be doing this. It means like you are doing this and now you need to knock it off.
So he sees problems yeah. he's addressing. He's saying, therefore, be imitators because I don't see you being imitators. And then he says, and walk. What does that mean?
Okay, walk is the word to walk around, to pair as you're living out your life, as you're walking around. In the King James, it says your conversation is not just about your speech, but it is about your speech. That's a part of it. And so you're walking around. As you're living your life, you need to be doing these things. And then he goes on a rant.
And walk in what?
And walk. Wait, go back.
Go back if you would, brother. Thanks.
And walk in love. Again, that's the agape word. It's the That's the sustained direction of the will for a highest good of another as Christ love. Again,
Christ
being the example, as Christ loved us and gave himself.
Wow.
He's already talking about being sacrificially loving toward one another.
Like that's incredible here, because this right here is something that he's calling us to live out all the time. And he was calling these, you said in the last service, like these are imperatives, because it's imperative that you live like this. And you see that all the way down. This is just verse 1 and 2. And he just started breaking down verse by verse, and we don't have time to break them all down. But if you would go to the next one, Danny, and this goes to verse 18. That was 1 and 2 in the last one. It goes to verse 18. And so, again, you see these reds. You said, do not get drunk with wine. Obviously, saying
it's imperative. Don't do it. Yeah, you've been getting hammered.
You've been getting hammered, and that can't happen. Because that debauchery.
That's that doctoral thing coming out right there, that yeah. hammered word. Yeah.
That's debauchery. He says, but instead be filled. What was he
now
talking about there?
That's huge.
I love the visual that you give to that.
Okay. Be filled. A lot of people talk about being filled with the Spirit, and they look at it as an event. I don't know anywhere in the New Testament where it's an event where you get filled with the Spirit. And what this text here says, what this word and the way that it's used is, it's not an event. It is an ongoing action. Okay? It's not one thing that happened at a moment or in a service at one point in time. But it's something, it's like we have an IV. We're hooked up to an IV of the Holy Spirit. And as we're walking about in our life, we talked about in verse 1, the walk thing. As we're walking about, as we're living out our lives, we're constantly being filled.
That's good stuff
you
right
like
there.
That?
Man, if we would live like this. Now, why are these green?
Okay. All these green ones are...
I wish I knew some of this stuff, but this is good. Why is that green?
Okay, that's green, that's green, that's green, that's green, and that's green. There's five greens.
I want to get to the bottom here,
okay.
But if you
could
run quickly through those.
It means as we're speaking to one another. We are speaking to one another out of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
So what does green mean?
Okay, well, the green are participles. That means that they're
what?
Ongoing action. They're participles. They ought to have like ing on the end, addressing and singing and making melodying. Huh? Participles. Participles are ongoing action. It's not, again, it's not something that happens at a point in time. This is how we roll. This is what we do. This
wow.
is what we.
This needs to
this
define
is all based
us.
Out of. This is all based out of. What we are, what God has done in us, what he's worked into us, that he has called us unto himself, that he's given us, like you were talking about last week, we got a new DNA. Okay,
yeah.
So we're different on the inside, and so how we do things is different
yeah.
than the way that the world has done away
so
we've done
do
it before.
These things in red, like these things start to come outside
right.
of us in the green here.
And then we are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means I better know some psalms, I better know some hymns, and I better know some spiritual songs.
To address each other
songs.
With
right.
you while we're together,
exactly.
singing,
and then I'm singing,
melody.
And I'm making melody in the heart with my heart, and I have a very thankful, I'm continuously thanking God. I'm a thankful person.
But to me, that really hits how we should communicate to one another. I want to kind of hand the baton off here to the last point here in leadership. Because you know, you see a lack of leadership in marriages today. Right. And I think old school, like church or old school people, like they've always kind of communed the Bible to say, all right, you've got the man and then you've got the woman. Like, and it's not, you know, it's like the woman doesn't have, you know, because you hear scriptures like Ephesians 5:22, right. Like, why? And this is just a couple verses later. So this is all in the same thought. So I want to get right. your thoughts on what this actually means. All but, right. you know, you read that, though, and it's like, okay, so wives, you're supposed to submit. And I've heard people say, you know, like, because, you know, there isn't as much value. And I can't believe that. And I think people say, like, well, that's how culture was back then. That's what they were saying. Can you go back to that first one, submit? Because you were telling me that that word submit is the same word for submit here. And that submit doesn't mean what we think it means.
Not even close.
It's not saying that somebody's any less. Can you expound, like, what does that word submit mean? Right here.
Let me do this. Word. Okay, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have some in my library. Let me tell you what one of probably the most notable is. The construction here is it means it's an old military figure, and it means to line up under.
To what?
It's a military figure. It's like when you thing that comes to my mind is remember this is way back in the day, but when you see Gomer Pyle when he is in USMC and that whole group of that whole platoon of soldiers is going out and preparing to march into a battlefield, right. so to speak. And so it's a military figure and it means to line up one after the other.
So that word submit and then the other words that we even see, even talking about wives and right. all that right. stuff, it's talking about right. military terms. Can you like, does that have anything to do? Because if you go to Ephesians 6, it's the most infamous chapter on spiritual warfare, talking about the armor of God. Like, is that why he's saying military here? Like,
I think it is.
Explain what that looks like, because you gave a visual here of what submitting really looks like.
Submitting, well, let's do the visual.
You mind standing over there, sir?
Okay.
Okay. In the family.
You're going to want your microphone there, brother.
Can I borrow? Well, I'm gonna do me first.
Okay.
Okay. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17.
This is good.
Submit to your pastors. Okay. Now, I'm submitting to my pastors. Why? Because if I don't, I'm in rebellion. Okay. He has to get like crazy unbiblical for me to be not submissive to him, and then we're gonna have a talk. But the thing is this: if I don't be submissive to him when he's in a position of authority, or as it goes on in this passage to talk about the workplace, if I'm rebellious, you know what that communicates to my wife? It's okay to be rebellious. You know what that communicates to my kids? It's okay to be rebellious. And so that's what it communicates. It might be okay. So here's what I do: I'm submissive to him, and I'm praying for him. Okay, I have his back. In the Ephesians 6 part. In the Ephesians 6 part, it talks about spiritual warfare. And I just can't get my head around that it doesn't flow, because you have this military term here, that word submit, and then you go into a military person. Literally.
Can I pause you real quick? This is powerful what he just said, because I always used to view submit, and I think I was always taught to view submit. Come here for a second, brother. Like that you are to be under me. Like it's one person right. under the next. Like right. there's more important and then there's less important. But that's not what that's talking about. You're saying that means military, which is not under. It is next to. It's lining up behind each
right.
other. And you said, so now you're going to that armor of God part, right? Right? Like explain.
You got the helmet of salvation.
Right.
You got the breastplate of righteousness. You're girded about with truth, not feeling.
Right.
I'm girded about with truth. I'm shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
All the armor.
I have the shield of faith.
Shield of faith.
And in this hand,
sword of the spirit.
Okay, which is the word of God. So the word, as we get enriched and fill in, not the word, not the latest book on you know Christianity Today or whatever, but as we're filling in on the word, the strength and the size of the sword grows.
Wow. Okay. And then you were talking, and prayer too.
And then this is where I don't feel like this is taught right. Okay. Because when you get to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, everybody ends with the sword of the Spirit. Okay. All the weaponry, the helmet, everything is built to receive blows. Everything. Okay. You're not attacking with a shield generally.
No.
Okay. You're not trying to
right.
somebody generally. What do you attack with? And what do you defend with? your sword. And what else?
Prayer. Faith. Okay? Yeah.
But here's the thing. People end on what they're doing for spiritual warfare. To my count, 40% of the armament comes after the sword of the Spirit, the last thing that's generally taught.
Prayer.
The last thing that's actually taught, because if you read the text, and then it goes, and with all prayer. And then he gives about three or four different words about prayer and the essential part. Now, who wants to leave 40% of your armament, your offensive and your defensive weaponry, who wants to leave that in the bag? No, Satan, I just thought I want to give you a chance.
Wow.
No, I'm bringing it.
Let me ask you this.
Okay.
So you have all this armor up front.
Right.
And then why is it saying to submit?
I have to take the sword.
Go ahead.
Okay. Because I have to have your back.
Did you just get that?
Why? I'm submitting. I am lining up behind you.
Why?
Okay? Because somebody's got to have your back, because your back is totally unprotected. The breastplate of righteousness covers your front. It covers your heart. Okay? But I can kill you. I can get to your heart from your back. I can get to your kidneys. I can get to your liver. Okay? You got a lot left open, my brother.
I do. Yes. I recognize that, Jim. Let's move on.
But it's not only that. Come here, dear. Okay? This is a wife. Okay? She's important. Have you heard how much she talks about? Used to be I didn't pray for him. Now it's like, you know, at the beginning, it's I got this. When you say I got this, and by the way, here's the hard truth. When we don't pray, we are telling God, I've got this. Let me give you a verse you already know. Pride goeth just before the fall. Mm-hmm. You're walking around saying, I got this. God help you. God help us. We got this. So we got wife interceding. Okay? We've got husband. Stay there, miss. You think he's praying for her?
Wow. That's good.
Is he coercing her? Is he beating her over the head with, you need to submit to me? No. He's praying for her. The kids. You look kitty enough. Would you come here, please, dear? Okay. Talk about a testimony in the community. How about kids that submit to the parents?
Yeah.
Okay. I just gave you a daughter. Aren't you proud? She's tax deductible.
Yes.
Okay. The kid lines up. The kid has opportunity to sin. No, you know, it does sound fun. I have to admit. But, you know, I don't think I want to do that. And the reason is because I have my dad's back. I have my mom's back. Okay, y'all go ahead and have fun if you want to. But I don't want to be a part of that because, you know, and Jesse hadn't said this before. But here's the deal. Why do you have an army? You have an army to go on mission. Get that. If your family, if our church, if Journey Church doesn't have just 500 or 700 people in attendance, but what happens when Journey Church gets submissive to one another, and it's really not all about my feelings and me, what happens when Journey Church has 500 people?
We're lined up, man, for battle.
Right. What happens in our community?
Wow. Isn't that powerful right there, friends? That's some good teaching right there. Thank you so much, Jim.
Thank you, Al.
And the thing is this, is on the word, can you give me that 5 of 20, the wives submit thing again? Okay, wives, that is directed at wives, not husbands to beat their wives up. That word submit is not even in the original text. It just has the understanding that you're submitting, you're supportive of your husband.
We got each other's back.
Right, that's exactly what that means. To your own husbands, not to somebody else's husband or your boyfriend, as to the Lord, okay? Man, I'm going to submit to him like unto the Lord. And then just for how much money, the gravity, okay? There's about 8 verses that are directed at husbands. And how am I going to be a husband? Ladies, wow. I'm supposed to be a husband. My responsibility, guys, our responsibility to our husband is to love, honor, and cherish her, okay? And to build her up in the word. Ladies, if you're a single gal and you're
considering a prospect for a husband, does he know how to feed himself? Because he better know how to feed himself. And I'm not talking physiologic.
Yeah.
Spiritually, he knows how to nurture himself and how to respect you and for you to help you in being godly. Do Come I need on. To go any deeper into being godly and chaste and morally pure
That's
and stuff?
Powerful.
Do I need, okay. That's how he's supposed to be treating you. And if he's not treating you before you're married. Thank you, ladies.
Wow. I want to ask Tim, if you would, just to come up. I feel this would be such an important close. Thank you so much, Jim. Can we again just let him know how thankful we are for this gift here in our church? And I mean that, sir. We got each other's backs. Wow. What a picture of what marriage really is. We got each other's backs. What a picture of what family really is. We got each other's backs. What a picture of what a church really should be. I want to ask us if we would, if you're here with your spouse here, I want to ask you if you would just to grab their hand. And I want to see if we would, all of us, just close our eyes. And let's just kind of reflect in here just for a minute. I feel like if your spouse is here, just grab their hand. I'm telling you, or, you know, if your spouse is here and, or maybe the ones next to you, it's like, this is the one that God has called to be in my life. And, I want you for just to grab their hand and let's do this right now. Let's kick the enemy out of our marriages. Let's kick the enemy. And if you're here and your spouse isn't here with you, just close your eyes and imagine them grabbing your hand right now. If you're single in this room, this command is for our lives. So reflect in here. Let's kick the enemy out of our perceptions. Husbands, kick the enemy out right now. Wives, kick the enemy out and say the person whose hands I'm holding is a sinner, peppered in imperfections, just like me. And I've been called here to understand them. I've been called to live life, to understand them, to learn them, so that I can have that knowledge and use that knowledge not to hurt but to help. And I want to kick them out of my criticisms. I don't want my criticism of them to come from anything other than agape that is born from my time with you and my prayer time with you. So I commit to pray for my spouse. I commit to pray regularly for them. And Lord, I thank you for just what your word has shown us in Ephesians, that my leadership role in my marriage is to get behind my spouse and have their back, because, wow, the armor's in front, but there's nothing in the back. That's where I'm supposed to be to guard them. So, Lord, I submit. I line up behind the one whose hand I'm holding. Lord, I thank you so much for what you've shown us today. Wow. If we can get this in our marriage, Lord, we're going to see you in our marriage. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Are you glad you came to church here this morning?